morning, and I want you to turn to the 84, and it will help us with most of the sermon today, Psalm chapter 84. Once you arrive there, if you would stand with me, Psalm chapter 84, Psalm chapter number 84, and everybody then standing, Psalm chapter 84, I'm going to read out loud, you can follow along silently. Psalm chapter 84, starting with verse 1, it says, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King, my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them." Now, I want you to turn to one other scripture, if you would. In the book of Psalm, go to Psalm 122. Psalm 122, not a long way away. Psalm 122, and I'm going to read again out loud verses 1 and 2. You can follow along silently. Psalm 122, verses 1 and 2, and it says this, "I was glad when they said unto me, Let us go unto the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem." Look back at me, if you will. God here is talking to us. He uses the words, "How amiable are thy tabernacles?" That's the title of this morning's sermon, "How amiable are thy tabernacles?" You say, what does that mean? It means it's good to be in church. That's basically what it means. He's talking about, I was so happy when I could get to church because I needed it. I needed it. Father, bless us today with thy presence. For the unsaved, may you give us their attention so that they might go through that transformation and get born again today. For the saved, I pray, Lord, that we will appreciate and realize what you've done for us in giving us a church and a place where we'll be fed and encouraged and loved. And God, may we all walk away today saying, how amiable are thy tabernacles. Bless us with thy Holy Spirit's presence, please, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have a seat. If you're not used to sitting in church, I'll ask you to kind of just sit still and give your attention. If you're disinterested, fake it. Act like you're interested. And a lot of people do that, and that's okay. But let's not disturb one another, okay? Let's pay real, real close attention. The 84th Psalm has to do with the house of God. And the Jews would sing the 84th Psalm as they marched to the house of the Lord. They would also sing the 122nd Psalm. They're looking forward to arriving at church because of the blessings. I'm going to use a little illustration here. It's not going to sound real spiritual, but I like it. But it's about mashed potatoes. My mom, when I was first growing up, she used to make us mashed potatoes. They came out of a box. They were instant. And I thought they were good. But you know, I went to visit and stayed the weekend someplace when I was a younger teenager, probably about 9 or 10 years of age. And when I got there, the lady of the house had made mashed potatoes, but they weren't instant. They were made out of real potatoes. I mean, I watched her peeling those things up and cutting them and then boiling them and then mashing them. And then I watched her put some salt in there, just a touch of pepper, and then a big old glob of butter. I mean, and she put some of those on my plate. And at first I thought, you did it the hard way. Yeah, my mom would get those right out of a box. I don't, you know. And she made these potatoes, and I ate some, and I thought, wow, this is incredible. If I remember correctly, I ate nothing that meal but mashed potatoes. And then I remember the lady that had made these mashed potatoes, she said, would you like some dessert? I said, no, ma'am. She said, are you full? I said, no, ma'am. She said, well, what do you want? I said, can I have some more of them taters? Boy, they were good. Now, here's where I made my mistake. I went home and I told my mom. I said, Mom, you're not going to believe what this lady made. I mean, shit, they didn't even come out of a cardboard box. I remember it just broke my mom's heart. But here's what happened. Very next week, I watched my mom pull out a bag of potatoes and peel them, cut them up, boil them, mash them, a little salt, a little pepper, whatever else. I don't know what all the secret ingredients are. Then that big old slob of butter, you know, just slush it around in there. And I ate that and I said, oh, Mom, these are so good. Can I tell y'all something? I'm 54 years of age. I know my hair makes me look like I'm 90, but I'm 54 years of age, and I started eating fresh mashed potatoes when I was about 9. I got to tell you, I still love them today. It's as good as the first time. I mean, if you gave me mashed potatoes with that big old chunk of butter melting and floating and doing the backstroke and a little pepper here and there and that just the right touch of salt. And sometimes I think Mrs. Owens put a little sour cream in there or something like that to go along with it. I'm telling you what, my tongue slaps my tonsils crazy when I eat that stuff. And I like it as much today as I did back then. Matter of fact, from the looks of it, I like it more. I got to tell you something. I'll never forget the first time I went to the right kind of church. It's better than the taters and the butter. I liked it. You know, there was something going on. There was this right blend. I mean, the preacher was telling the truth, but he loved you when he did it. And the people were happy, though we knew that they had heartaches, but there was a balance in it. And there was something going on there. Now, I'd been to a couple churches. I thought, well, I don't know what's going on around here. I mean, it was as dry and as dead and really like a funeral all the time, and that wasn't so good. And then other places, it was just crazy, like we were at a three-ring circus. I thought, yeah, that wasn't it. But I went to that church where, and it was an old-fashioned Baptist church that I went to, and the preacher, he got up and he preached, and he thundered aloud, but at the same time, he told you that he loved you, and the music, sometimes it was a little quick, and sometimes it was a little slower, but it had a little bit of all that. And you know what? I still like it to this day. Mrs. Owens had made something or done something for me, and she said, well, if I did that all the time, you wouldn't like it. You know something? To this very day, I've been married to her for 34 years, and I still like it. Yeah. It's gotten better and better through the years. Them mashed taters, I've never gotten tired of eating them. And I have to tell you, I enjoy church. It's a good thing God called me to preach. Because I like being here. I like doing it. I like being at church. And I get to go to church, and I've been to church an awful lot. Listen, I preached almost 37,000 sermons. Now, some of you can go ahead and figure up your lifetime, and you figure up if you went to church like you should, three times a week, and you multiply out your lifetime and figure out how many times you will be in church over your lifetime, and then you take a good look at when I say I preached 37,000 sermons. You know, I've been in church day after 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 day. I mean, I do it all the time. Yeah, you're going to get tired of it. Well, so far, it's as good as them mashed taters. Now, there might be somebody in here. You've done it more than I have. You might have been to church more than 37,000 times that I've preached at least sermons. There are times I've preached 24 times in a day. You say, what? Oh, yeah. But I'll tell you something. I've enjoyed it. I've enjoyed it. The Bible uses the terms, how amiable are thy tabernacles. This is a picture of the Jews, and when they would travel, they would look forward to getting to the house of God. And so you all understand something. It is not the magnificence of the building that makes a church special. It is the magnificence of the God and what He does using the Word of God and the man of God and the music of God. When we come, we meet, and God does something, and we walk away. I know people that have fancier buildings than us, but not fancier outcomes. There are people that maybe have nicer property and nicer grounds than what we have, but I'll guarantee you, a lot of those are those dead, dry, you wonder why you went, and you're glad that you're leaving kind of places. It ought to be that at church there's this little thing about you that says, I want to be there, I want to be a part of it. I didn't get saved until I was in my middle teenage years, and I visited a couple churches, and I'll tell you what, I didn't understand what was going on. I remember when I found that church that it was made practical and down to earth and it was scriptural and it had this unique blend and oh, what God did in my heart. And I've been doing it ever since. And I still like it. I like church. I love church. You know what? I like the things that make church what it is, and I dislike the things that would destroy that. Why? Because God did us a favor, folks. When He created this thing of the local New Testament church, look what He did for us. He gave us something we needed. God knew what He was doing. In the 84th Psalm, I'm going to point something out to you. I'm going to show you some verses here. And the sermon, How Amiable Are Thy Tabernacles? It was exciting to these people. For instance, the house of God, according to Psalm 84:1, it was a friendly place. Psalm 84:1, it says, How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. The psalmist here is saying how happy and delightful and friendly it is down at the house of God. I'm glad we have a friendly church. I'm glad when you come here, there's joy and there's happiness and there's positive attitudes. There's some laughter. And when people come in here, to me, I don't know if I'm sure you all notice it. It is very loud in here when we're not having a church service. I mean, everybody's talking and giggling and laughing and carrying on. You know, church isn't supposed to be like a funeral. And this is a happy place. And the Bible, when it talks about how amiable are thy tabernacles, it's talking about there's a friendliness and there's a joy at the church. As a Jew would think about the house of God, they would smile with delight because it was a place, it was an amiable place or a happy place. It was not a depressed place. Now that doesn't mean that the people coming in didn't have burdens, because they did. There are people here that maybe you've not smiled for 3 or 4 days, but you came to church and I told you the mashed tater story and you already laughed. You weren't even planning on laughing. You weren't planning on enjoying it. But God has a way of taking the church and lifting our spirits. And that's what God wants. There's preaching that'll go on. And sometimes you might say, well, that preaching's a little negative. Well, it wouldn't have to be if we'd all just knock it off and live right. But yeah, there's some negative. There's some teaching. It's just like rearing kids. It's not happy all the time. There are times when we got to go to the woodshed. But at the same time, I've seen families where we go to the woodshed, but they're still happy and they love each other and they enjoy their home. And may I say to all of us, let's make sure that we try to add to that happiness. Did you know smiling is contagious and laughter is contagious? And joy is contagious. So when we come to the church, I think God is saying to us that the Hebrew children were saying how amiable it is. We look forward to it. I don't know if you all realize it, but when this building is full and you come into the parking lot after it's already full, you can hear the clamor of this thing all the way out in the road. You'd think there's some big party going on in there. And all we're doing is we're happy to be here. Amen. We're glad that we're here. So, and I'll tell you something that contributes to it. You can. And I realize we get packed in this building. But I want to recommend to you, the best you can, get around, shake somebody's hand. How are you doing today? I'm glad to see you. I'm glad that you're here. I wish that I were glad you were here. Shake hands and enjoy it. That's exactly what they were doing in this psalm. They were enjoying the house of God. Secondly, the house of God was a place for which they longed. They longed for it. Listen to this verse, Psalm 84, verse 2. It says, My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. In other words, they said, I long to be there. I want to be there. The Jew would sit at home thinking about the house of God, and would long to be there. Their hearts would faint or drop or be heavy because they wanted to be in God's house. Now here's a sad thing. In the Old Testament, if they were away from where the tabernacle was or away from where church was, they might only get to go there a few times a year, at least back to Jerusalem. Now, in the New Testament, the Lord has established Sunday as the first day of the week, and we get to do it every week. But there were times when some of these people would only get to go back to Jerusalem 3 or 4 times a year. And boy, can you imagine how much their heart must have longed to go back there, longed to be a part of it. Now, we have the privilege, if there are 52 weeks in a year, and we have Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night services, we have the privilege of being around it 156 times. You say, well, I tell you what, Brother Owen, if I came to church that much, it'd get old to me. Just so you know, I've been doing it a long time, and I've been eating mashed potatoes with gravy in it a long time, and butter in it, and all of that good stuff. I still like it. You say, well, I could tend to wear it down if I were in church that much. You'll never wear down the greatness of our God and the greatness of what He can do in the church. You ever heard that excuse? Well, I don't go to church because my parents forced me to when I was a child. I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell you how stupid that is. Sometimes you can't tell what I'm saying. You can tell now. That's stupid. I don't go to church because I was forced to go when I was a child. So let's take that same logic and put it into a couple other thoughts of life. I don't brush my teeth because I was forced to when I was a child. So now you have pyorrhea of the gums and your teeth are totally rotted out. Because I was forced to brush my teeth as a child. I don't use the potty because I was forced to as a child. So I just go all over myself. Because I was forced to as a child. Sounded kind of dumb, isn't it? I don't believe in school because they forced me as a child, so I've decided to be a stupid idiot. Because they forced me. We don't flush because I was forced as a child. We don't wear clothes because my parents didn't. They made me. They bullied me. Made me wear clothes. So I've decided that because I was forced. That, it's just so you know how lame that is when somebody says to me, well, I don't go to church because I was forced as a child. Really, what I want to do, I want to give them about a 5-minute dissertation of my thoughts on that. Now, I don't. But that's not a good excuse. Matter of fact, if your parents took you to church when you were a child, you ought to thank them for it. You ought to be glad because there are all sorts of kids out there that wish mom and dad would bring them to church and be a part of it with them. But in this passage of Scripture, God started out and He said, how amiable are thy tabernacles? He said, church is a happy, a friendly, an uplifting place. And then it is a place for which we longed. We didn't feel like it was something that had to be forced. It was a privilege. It was an honor. It was a good thing. And, you know, and let me tell you all this. If ever you're sick, don't be away from church any longer than you have to. Get back in as quick as you can. And not all sicknesses need you to keep you out of church. Not all sicknesses should. You say, well, I just have 20 headaches 24/7. Does that mean you're never going to come to church again? You're going to have a headache at home and a headache at church. Come in here. And if you don't have a headache, I can promise you one every once in a while. Oh, I'm not trying to be abusive in my thought process here. I'm just saying sometimes there have been times when I didn't feel like coming to church because I didn't feel well and I came anywhere. But you know what? It didn't take long until I was feeling better. And I think I did all right. And I'm glad I did what I did. yeah, poor church members. I feel sorry for you. If ever I hope I never do this to you. But I've done it before. I had someone say to me, I'm not feeling well. I don't know if I'm going to be there on Sunday. I said, I'm not feeling well either. I don't know if I'm going to make it. And they'll say, what? I'll say, well, I don't know if I'm going to make it. Before long, they're encouraging me, trying to get me there. Okay. I think there are some times when we can't. I think there are sicknesses and illnesses that can keep it. But I think we're a little soft, too. I think we're looking for a way out instead of a way in. So, but here they were excited about coming to church. Not only that, number three, the Jews were jealous over the birds that lived at the house of God. Jealous. Listen to this, Psalm 84, verse 3, it says, yea, the sparrow hath found an home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars. Here's what has happened. The Jews would leave the house of God after they had been there. They would look up and see the birds that had made nests up along the top of the building. They'd look up there and say, look at that. That bird gets to stay here. That bird gets to live here. They realized they had to go home, but the bird got to stay. They envy. Then, in that very same, it talks about her young. It says, where she may lay her young. Not only did Hebrew children, not only did they look up at the birds and say, wow, the birds get to stay here all the time. We envy them. And look at that. They're young. They have a nest up there. You know what they were doing? They were admiring the fact that those birds were rearing their children at the church. They had their children in church. And let me say to everybody in here, Even if you say, well, I'm an adult, and I'm not real fond of church, and I'm not real interested in church, can I say something to you? If you have children, you have a responsibility, and you ought to get those children in church whether you like it or not. And really, it's not send them to church, but it's bring them and come with them. You're going to be far better off that way. But, you know, as parents, sometimes you just don't do what's easy and what you like. You do what's best for your kids. And again, I'll go back to if you say, well, my parents used to force me to go to church. You might not like that about your parents, but I'd like to shake their hand. I'm glad they did. There are a lot of things that my parents required me to do when I was young, and I didn't get why. It didn't make sense to me. I about imagine most everybody here looked at your English teacher when you first started studying English heavily, and you said, what in the world do I need to know what a noun and what a verb and what an adjective and an adverb is? Why do I have to know what a past participle is or a gerund? Why do I need to know all that? And some of you to this day still don't know it, but I'm going to guarantee you there's a whole bunch of it that you use every day of your life, and you earn your living because you can read and write and you can figure things out. And back then, you would have said, what in the world? I don't like this. Hey, folks, if you'll do what you're supposed to do, it's going to make you a success. But to every parent, again, let me tell you, boy, keep your children in church and work on your Christian life. It's good for your kids. Build your life around the church. Oh, how important it is for young people. Hey, if you have young people in our church, keep them in the youth department. Keep them involved. Get them to teen soul winning and get them to Youth Ablaze and get those children to King's Kids. And before long, we're starting another little club called the Flyers Club for the 3 and 4 year olds. Get them involved in that. That's important. That's important to them. They'll grow because of it. You ought to want your children and grandchildren to be in the right kind of a church where they can have the right activity and the right influence. Let them come and the Jews watch the baby birds feeding worms or being fed worms down at the church and said, look at that. Boy, that's how we want it. We admire that. That's exciting to us. That's how it ought to be. So we see in verse number 1, the house of God was a friendly place. We see in verse number 2, it was a place for which they longed, they desired it. We see in verse number 3, they were actually jealous and noticed the birds living at the house of God and said, that's what we want. We want our family in the church and we want to raise our children around the church. And then in verse number 10, it says this, for a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. Here the Jew was saying, I'd rather spend one day in God's house than 1,000 days anywhere else. I would rather do that. He got to spend only a few days a year at this point in history, and he said, I would like to get all the time I can at the house of God. It was such a happy time. And really, you understand, and he says, one day opposed to 1,000 days somewhere else, that's one day compared to 3 years. Somewhere else. What are there, 365 days in a year? 1,000 days is equivalent to over right at 3 years worth of living. He said, one day in the house of God is more important than 3 years anywhere else. Wow. I would say they had a real positive attitude about the things of God and about church. Then in that very same verse, he said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wicked. You know what he's saying here is that he is saying that he would rather just have a simple job in the house of God than to be a big shot somewhere else. He said, I just want to do whatever God gives me to do, and I want to do it happily, and I want to do it with a good attitude, and I want to do it properly, and hey, I'm going to take the little task that I tend to have at church, but I am going to treat it in a big way, and I'm going to see it as a service to my God. A doorkeeper. He's just somebody that watches the door. And let me say to everybody here, look, all of us ought to take even the smallest task that we have. Whether you just have some little task on the bus or here at the church, take it seriously. That's what the psalmist said. He said, I like what I do. It may not be much, but what I do, I'm going to do it right, and I'm going to do it for the Lord. And so you all know, did you know that the little jobs for the Lord are the things that qualify you for the bigger jobs for the Lord? If we can trust someone to do the little things right, then they can be trusted to do bigger things right. And I have to tell you this, really, in my opinion, there are really no little jobs. There are no little jobs. Look, when Brother Edwards is up here leading the choir, probably the most important job at the church at that moment is leading the choir. But wait a minute. If you go into the washroom and there's no tissue, I'd say that the custodian suddenly becomes the most important job in church, huh? You see, I don't think there's any little job for God because of who we're serving. And so he said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper down at God's house than live in the tents of the wicked. He was saying, I'd rather do something little for God than something big for the devil. I would rather be down at the church and raise my family there and be there to be an encouragement and to get encouragement and do the little jobs that God would have me than to be a big shot and everybody know me and by the way, have the protection that is in serving God. That's exactly what he was saying. Let me read to you Psalm chapter 27, verse number 4. It says, one thing have I desired, that will I seek after that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Now, I happen to believe the psalmist here is not just talking about, do you know that some people think that Sunday school and church, that's for the kids? The psalmist said here, he wants to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. That means when he was a child, when he was a teenager, when he was an adult, all the days. That doesn't sound like we developed this attitude that the young people need church. No, old people need the church too. Not only did the Jew want to live in the house of God, and not only did he want to be there all that he could possibly be, he said, I think it's exciting to start out as a child in the church and then not leave the church when I became a teenager and then not leave the church when I became a young adult. And when I get married, I'm not going to start skipping out of church all the time. And when life gets complicated and busy, I'm still going to be faithful to church. And I want to serve God and be in church like I'm supposed to be in church all the way through my life. Now, don't you ever develop the attitude that church is for the young and we ought to drop them off at the doorstep and then for the old codgers and draft dodgers that don't have anything else to do for their time. Let me say to everybody in here, if you're at the most productive stage of your life, you ought to keep yourself in church. Some of you are setting a terrible example for the people that you'd like to influence because you don't come to church half the time and you need to be in church. And you say, well, that's for the young people, and that's for the old people. Church is for all people. And the psalmist said, all the days of my life, it's for everybody. I had a man tell me once, I said, well, why aren't you a little more faithful to church? He said, I'm too busy. And this is what I said. I said, are you too busy for God? He said, well, I didn't mean it that way. Now, I dropped the conversation because I already made my point. Too busy for God? Let me ask you this. What do you do that's more important? Could you write it down, hand it to me? Wait, let me ask this. Maybe you know enough of the Bible. Maybe that's it. Maybe you just know so much about it. My preaching and teaching is a waste of your life and time. Now, my personality would be a waste of anybody's time, but I'll tell you what, this book that I teach would never be a waste of your time, and nobody has learned enough or knows enough to think that we don't need the teaching and the preaching. Let me tell you this. I love this. In Psalm 42, listen to how it's worded. These people panted to see the house of God. Listen to this. Psalm 42, verse 1 and 2. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Anybody in here ever do any deer hunting? Raise your hand. I've done a little deer hunting. We're talking about the hart. When we say the hart, H-A-R-T, that's an animal. Here it said that these people panted, they thirsted after the house of God. like a deer that had been running would pant or be thirsty for water. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard a shot go off in the woods and watched a deer run. A deer can run fast and hard a very, very long way. I don't know if you've ever seen a picture of a deer after it ran far enough away not to get shot. Its tongue is hanging. You ever seen a dog that ran real hard? And boy, he comes up there and hit, that old tongue is just hanging out. He, he wants something to drink. And I mean that tongue is just hanging. And that dog is just so thirsty. Here, the Bible says that these people so desire the house of God and the teaching and the preaching that that's how they felt. I need it. That's what I need. I want it. I need that. I've got to have that. And when they didn't have it, they felt bad about it. And could I recommend to you, do come to church thirsty. Come planning on drinking of the water of life freely. But the comparison was actually of that of an animal that had been drained of its moisture. I think we ought to come to church. You understand the term cottonmouth? It worked to the point where you're just... I mean, even to the, you ever seen that nasty part of it? Where you ever seen someone with those little white bubbles and everything? And you're thinking, man, they got rabies, brother. What's wrong with you? We ought to be thirsty and hungry for the house of God like that. And you might want to say, well, I'm not, and it's the church's fault. Oh, the church can take some responsibility, but can I tell you something? It's funny how some people come thirsty and others don't. I wonder if some of it's not just the preacher's fault. Could some of it be your fault? You say, well, why am I not more thirsty? Well, you've been drinking all week. If you drink the wrong things, you might not like the taste of what you get at church. But they panted after this. Listen to this. The Bible teaches that these people were preparing themselves for the house of the Lord. Psalm 100 verse 4 says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and to his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Here the Jew reminds himself that before he goes to the house of God, there's some preparation. He said, I'm going to enter with thanksgiving. He said, I'm going to stop and realize where I'm going and why I'm going there, and I'm going to praise God and get myself ready. If I could get some help from all of you, I'm going to work at my preaching, and I'm going to work at how to illustrate and how to tell a story, and I'm going to work at using some humor, and I'll use voice fluctuation and volume fluctuation, you know, where I get real soft, and other times when I yell to get your attention to wake you up so you don't go to sleep, I'll do some of that. There are times when I'll try to make you laugh, and I'll try to make you cry, and I'll try to do all that. I'll try to learn how to be the proper public speaker. You know, all the things that they taught me in my homiletics class and all those classes where they taught me how to speak and speech and all those little things where, you know, if you want to make a statement, you don't go up with your voice where, you know, whenever you're trying to make a statement, don't do it like this. I mean this. We all go, oh, you don't mean it. I know when I say, I mean it, my voice goes. I'll learn all those things that need to be done. But you could help me if while I'm failing at preaching, you were succeeding at listening. That would be a tremendous contribution. What would happen if we all prepared our hearts? And this says that as they were entering the gates, they were doing it with thanksgiving and praise. You know what? They were like a dry sponge ready to absorb the water that God was providing. They prepared themselves. Every one of us ought to prepare ourselves for church. We prepare with the right attitude. We prepare with a right spirit. We prepare with a hunger and with a thirst and with a desire. We prepare to encourage. Some of you men, it won't hurt you every once in a while just to say amen in church. You say, why? Well, it'll keep you awake. That's one thing it'll do for you. But just every once in a while for a man to say amen, it just shows you're out there, you're alert, and that you agree. You say, well, now, preacher, I don't get excited like that. I'm a very calm individual. I'd like to see you at a race. I'd like to see you at a ball game when it's the fourth quarter and there's 10 seconds left and the score is tied 88-88. I'd like to see how calm and passive you are. I'd like to see if you won the lottery. Now, you shouldn't have bought the lottery ticket, but I'll take the tithe. But you know what? I like to see when you win the big prize how calm you are. The truth of the matter is, folks, you get excited about that which you care the most. And if you cared about God that much, you'd get excited about that. And if you were that, if you were happy with God, it would come out. We would know it. The Jews prepared themselves for the house of God. So when he said, "How amiable are thy tabernacles?" What all's taking place in this scripture? That he was saying, I like going down to the church. It's a friendly and it's an upbeat place. I long for it. I thirst for it. He said, I see the birds and I wish we could do what they're doing. I mean, they're there 24/7 and they're raising their kids there. And I'd rather be there one day than anywhere else for 1,000 days. And it's not just for children and old people. It's for everybody. It's for all of us. We all need that. He said, I want to be as thirsty for the things of God as a dog is. It's been playing in the backyard and just panting and his tongue is hanging out because he wants the refreshment of what the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the things of God can do for him. When I get down to church, I'm going to make sure my heart is ready. I'm going to make sure my sponge is ready to absorb. You know what you find out? In Psalm 122, verse number 1 and 2, it says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. They were glad. If you have this attitude, there's something that you need to work on. And you've all heard me say this, and you'll hear me say this over and over again. I don't think we should ever have the attitude, I've got to go to church. If you woke up today and said, I've got to go, something wrong with you. The right attitude is, I get to go. And you know what? That's capable, because there have been times in your past when you were able to say, we get to go. We get to go. What happened to you? Now, it's I get to go, not I've got to go. And I believe it says here, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Let's make sure we keep that attitude. I'm done, but there's one other thing I want to tell you. Listen to this in Psalm 122, verse 9. It says, because of the house of the Lord, our God, I will seek thy good. Now, there's a lot of wonderful things that we can get out of the house of the Lord. There are a lot of wonderful things. Don't talk and listen. Look right this way. There are a lot of wonderful things that God does for us at church. The Jew said, when I get to go to the house of God, you know, something happens inside me. And as a result of what I learn and what I'm taught and how I'm challenged, I do better by other people. Notice he said, because of the house of the Lord, our God, I will seek thy good. Listen. Folks, every one of us need to be in church so that the preacher can remind you, you're to love people. You're to care about people. You're not to try to hurt people. You're to be a decent person. We need that. We need someone to say that to us. We need that preached to us. And here the psalmist is saying, I like going down there because before I went, I was going to be mean to somebody, and I went, and God somehow helped me to get that under control. And God has helped me to get some of that hatred and that meanness out of me. And I need church. I've got to have church. Folks, I think it's a wonderful thing if you come to church because you'll be blessed in the house of God. But the psalmist said, I was blessed, but I'm going to be real honest with you. By going to the house of God, I tended to not only care about me. I got to realizing there's somebody else in life. Yeah, I don't know what your burden is this morning. I don't know what your heartache is this morning. And they're here. That folks, there are people sitting here that have burdens and heartaches, and they smile and sing songs, and you don't even know what their burden and heartache is. And I may not know yours, and you may not know mine, but I am going to guarantee you one thing. The only reason you come to church is not just to help take care of your burden or heartache. Look, there are other people. And there are people in life that need you to make it through your burden and you to make it through your heartache. And they need you to do the right thing because they need to see you do good. And you need to do good unto them. The psalmist said, I enjoy going to church. And while I get something out of it for me, but it sure helps me to help other people. It helps me to serve. You know, one of the best things you'll do is come to a church where the pastor is going to say, every husband in here, you ought to love your wife and you ought to be good to her and tender with her and help her and meet her needs. And I'm not just talking about giving her mashed potatoes. I'm talking about you meet her needs emotionally and you meet her needs physically. And you meet those needs. And every wife needs to be told. You ought to try to meet your husband's needs. We ought to be serving each other and be kind and gentle to each other. And the children in here, you need to be good to your brother and be good to your sister and be kind to them. And the church members need to be good to each other. And out there in our society, they can come up with all the laws that they want, but if we get everybody back in church and the preacher wasn't afraid to say, don't do wrong by your neighbor. Love your neighbor. Treat people right. Do the right thing. Remember, what's that? The golden rule is not so golden anymore. You can't even hardly find that thing. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Hey, listen, the church causes me and you to treat people right. And the reason our society is so reckless and hateful is because our society's dropped out of church. And ones that do go to church anymore, there's a whole bunch of them. The preacher never tells them the difference between right and wrong. They're too interested in seeing how fancy of a building they can build rather than seeing how high quality people they can build. I don't care about a building. I care about the people in the building. And the only reason I want a new building is to house people. I don't care who and what they think about my building. That really doesn't bother me. What I care about is the quality of the people. And that's what God's looking for. When he said, how amiable are thy tabernacles, he was saying, look, there's something special about church. Let's keep the right attitude about it. Let's be contributors to it. Let's be faithful to it. Let's let it do a work. Let's prepare our hearts so it does that work. Church can change your life. If you're a Christian, it'll make you a better Christian. And if you're not saved, it'll take you to heaven when you die. I went to church and the pastor said, if you died today, do you know you'd go to heaven? I didn't know that. I didn't know I was going to heaven. I am so glad as a result of church, I asked Jesus to come into my heart and be my Savior. You know, prior to that, had I died according to the Bible, I would have died and gone to hell. Somebody cared enough to me and said, you know, the Bible teaches if you're not saved, you need to be born again. I did get born again. Now, I'm pretty happy about what God's done for me in the church. You say, well, you think the church is perfect. Us church members are not. But the head of the church is. You say, you talk about you? Oh, no, I'm not the head of the church. No, Jesus is the head of the church, and he's perfect. You can find fault with me, but you won't find any with him. And if we do everything his way, you wouldn't find any fault in the church either. It's us that help to run it, that goof it up, including yourself. You know, if you're a member of the church, then there's a behavior that's expected of you too. But thank God for the church. How amiable are thy tabernacles? Two things during the invitation that I'll discuss. Number one, you and your relationship with your church, your attitude, let's keep the right attitude. Number two, if you're here and you're not saved, I wish you'd get born again. Soul winners, if you'll get ready to help me if you're needed, let's bow our heads and close our eyes, every head bowed, every eye closed. Let me ask the second question first. Here's the question. Listen to this very carefully. If you died today, do you know for a fact you'd go to heaven? There's somebody in here that would say, I don't know. I don't know I'm going to heaven. Then you need to get born again. Who here would say, Brother Owens, I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if I died today I'd go to heaven. Pray for me. I don't want to go to hell. But I don't know I'm going to heaven, and I'd like to. I'd like to know that. Would you raise your hand and say, pray for me? Good, I see that hand. Good, I see that hand. Who else? You say, I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know if I die today I'd go to heaven. I'd like to know, but I don't know. Who else? You'll say, I don't know I'm going to heaven. Amen. You may put your hand down. Who here would say, I'm not going to lie to myself. I'm not going to lie to you, preacher. I'm not going to lie in church. I know I'm saved. If I died this day, I know I'd go to heaven. Would you raise your hand and say, that's me. I know it. I know I've trusted Christ. Okay, you can put your hand down. If you couldn't raise your hand the second time, I really wish that you would allow someone to talk to you about salvation. Because you need to be born again. Last question for the moment. What Christian here, somebody that's saved, would say, I heard what was said about the church and I agree. We ought to look forward to it. It ought to be a good positive in our life. And I'm going to let God use the sermon to help me and my relationship with the church. I want to improve it. I want to make it better. I want to have the same testimony the psalmist did and say, how amiable are thy tabernacles. I want to thirst and hunger for it. Hey, like them mashed taters. like them mashed taters. All these years, still enjoying them. What Christian would say, God has spoken to my heart about the importance of the church this morning? Would you raise your hand and say, yeah, I see it. I need that. I need to long for it and strive for it. You may put your hands down. We're going to have an altar call. If you're not saved, we're going to ask you to come. We'll take a Bible and show you to be saved. If you're a Christian, you need a moment to pray. Maybe you need to work on your church relationship or your attendance to church or your attitude about church. You obviously may come. The pianist is going to begin to play. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. But everybody's standing. If you're not saved, why don't you come and we'll take a Bible and show you how to be saved. If you need to be saved, we'd like to take a Bible and show you how you can be born again. And Brother York, I'm going to get you guys to scoot. You can just scoot to your right. And Brother Uriah, they'll move over and you can get a handful of them in there. And then let's do this on this side. Ladies, hey, Elizabeth, you could bring them right up here. There's just a few right here. If you need the altar, you're welcome to come. There are people that are being dealt with and talked to about the Savior. You're welcome to come. Christian, think about it. What's the atmosphere prior to coming to church for you, your family? Work at it. I know it's a challenge. I remember Mrs. Owens and I, we had four children trying to get everybody out the door and get it all together. I know it's hard. I know it's a challenge. It's a spiritual challenge. But work at it because you don't want your children to develop a bad attitude about going to church. Maybe even more important than that, you don't want mom to. Dads, pitch in, help out, find the shoe, find the Bible. Make it so it's not a miserable thing. We have people that are being talked to about salvation. It'll take just a moment, but be patient. Let me tell you something. If we have a little length here of an altar call, be thankful because people are getting saved. You can go to churches all over the country that never have people use the altar, never have boys and girls ask Jesus to save them. You never see the altar full. Soul winners, be thorough. Make sure they understand. Congregation, why don't you pray that the young people that get saved, these teenagers that get saved, that they understand exactly what they're doing. For some of them, it'll change their lives. Somebody told them that Jesus loved them today, and it's the first time they ever heard that. They didn't know that. One more time through the song, and then we'll start the second portion of the invitation. Brother Nofsinger, would you grab me about a dozen or so of the decision slips that are back there? Blank decision slips. This will be the last time through the song, and we'll give these folks just a little more time to be dealt with, and then we're going to start. Thank you. All right, folks, have a seat. Let's let